You have your Bible, open with me to Psalm 107, if you would. Psalm 107. We're going to take a hiatus from our normal study that we've been engaged in for about the past 10 weeks, the study of Romans. We've covered chapters 1 through 3, as you know, and we'll start back in that series after Advent. But I thought today, in light of the approaching of Thanksgiving Day and also the Advent season, that I would speak on Thanksgiving, or reasons to be thankful. The Bible says over and over again to be thankful, to be grateful for the good things that God has done and is doing in our lives. And Psalm 107 is a psalm of thanksgiving. In fact, it's a beautiful story, or a beautiful poem, so to speak. You know, the poetry of Israel is recorded in the Psalms. And David gives us a magnificent psalm in Psalm 107 describing reasons why we should be grateful, reasons why we should be thankful. Now, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. That would take up the entirety of the morning. I'm going to go through the chapter as I expound it this morning. But I do want to read the first three verses because they form the introduction and I believe the thesis for the entire psalm. Look at verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the Word of God, which also performs its work in those who believe. I pray now that we would rivet our attention upon You, that Your Holy Spirit would enlighten our minds and renew our will and convert us, establish us, sanctify us. Father, do all of Your holy will in each heart here today. We'll give You the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your Bibles open, if you would, to Psalm 107. I don't know about you, but I don't have that many hobbies. But the one that I do have, or one among a few, I suppose I'd say, is to visit museums. I love artwork. I love to walk down the hallways of famous museums. One day I want to visit the Louvre over in Europe. When you come to Psalm 107, you come to an art museum. You see, after verse 3, the psalmist begins to give us basically four vignettes. Four little stories forming reasons why we should give thanks. Verses 1 through 3 form the introduction of this psalm. And then systematically, you'll notice the psalmist, it's like moving through an art museum. He says, look at this picture of God's deliverance and why we should give thanks. Look at this picture of what God did in these lives and reason number 2 why we should give thanks. Look at this portrait over here. And finally, look at this portrait. That's why you need a Bible in front of you. This is not Rate a Rev time. This is time for you to study God's Word. As the Word is preached and taught, it's supernatural. It does something in your life and heart. And so follow along with me in the Scriptures. And I want you to notice four reasons why you should give thanks, not just at Thanksgiving, but all throughout the year. Four reasons I should give thanks for the good things that God has done. Reason number 1, be thankful for basic physical and spiritual needs being met. Be thankful for basic physical and spiritual needs being met. Now you see this in verse 4 and then verses 4 through 9. But look at verse 4 with me. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could resettle. They were hungry and thirsty. Their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love, for His wonderful deeds among men. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Hungry, thirsty, lonely, anxious, antsy, just trying to get by in life. The Bible says give thanks to God because perhaps you might be in that boat this morning. And the psalmist is saying give thanks this year and give thanks all throughout your life, because God provides the basic necessities. And we're talking about food and clothing and shelter. These people were also in need of spiritual direction. You'll notice The psalmist says in verse 4, some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. You ever been lost? You ever been without your way? You ever been trying to find some direction? I've been lost before. Somebody teased me the other day about not stopping and asking for directions. But I do. I do stop and ask for directions. Now, I don't read directions, but I'll stop and ask for directions, as I tease my good friend over the internet. But a lot of times we need direction, don't we? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go to college? What kind of career am I going to have? What is God's plan for my life concerning my family? You know, the Bible promises direction. Psalm 25 says, who is the one who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. Now, that's about as securing as it can possibly be. I love Psalm 32. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you with my eye on you. There are five you's in that one verse. And God is saying, I want you to understand that I will take care of you. And I'll furnish food and clothing. And I'll also take care of basic spiritual needs, basic directions in your life when you feel like you're wandering around and you don't know where you're going. One of the things I love about Florida is meeting so many people from different places. People move down here by the droves. You know, you hear stories all the time of somebody up in Michigan or New York or someplace, and they're tired of the snow, they've been shoveling, and they just dump everything, sell everything, get in the car and drive down here and do anything. I remember living in DeLand and Deltona, and people drove down and quit their jobs just to work at McDonald's because they got so sick and tired of the cold weather and other things. Well, you meet a lot of different people, and a lot of people are looking for direction. And the Bible says, I have not left you alone. You believe in me. You know me. I know you. I love you. I know you unformed substance before the foundation of the world, says Psalm 139. Read the first chapter of Jeremiah. The Bible says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Jesus said, I know the very number of the hairs on your head. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if God did not spare his own son, how will he not freely give us all things? Now, preacher, preach to yourself. Nobody needs to hear that more than I do. The ongoing saga of the Keene house continues. This past week, they opened up our air conditioner and found tons of mold. Why does the pastor have sinus problems? No wonder. When you dump tons of mold in your air handler, you have all kinds of problems. I don't know where all that came from, but I got to deal with it. Last night I went into the restroom and heard a pop outside of the door. What was that? That was our air condenser. And so now we're without air conditioning. And last night, thankfully it's November, we have something to thank God about. We lit those off mosquito repellent candles. I was telling somebody last night the back of our house looked like a Buddhist temple as we open up all the screens to let the air flow through. You see, whether it's hurricanes or car wrecks or whatever other kind of difficulty that we seem to face, we need to give thanks because God's going to give direction. And I get so uptight sometimes. What's next, Lord? I don't know. But our God gives the basics. I told Diane last night, we ought to be so thankful because we have our health and we have our children, and all I do is grumble. When I need to be thankful, say, God, thank you so much for giving me good things. Well, we ought to be thankful for physical and spiritual needs. Number two, we ought to be thankful for God's deliverance. Now watch what the psalmist does. Verse 10, you'll notice in verse 4 it says, some wandered in desert wastelands. Now he's going to point us to a second work of art. Look at verse 10. Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds amongst men. Look at verse 16. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Reason number one, portrait number one, be thankful for basic spiritual needs. Reason number two, be thankful for God's deliverance. Be thankful for God's deliverance. Listen, our God is a delivering God. Our God has the power to rescue from the enslavements and the prisons of this world, whatever they might be. You may feel like you're in prison today. Look at verses 14 and 16. He brought them out. He breaks down walls of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Do you really believe that? See, so many people these days are in prison. The prison of addiction to alcohol and substance abuse. Prisoners to sexual sins. Prisoners of gambling, food, and pleasure. I feel enslaved. I feel like a prisoner. I feel like I'm in trouble and I can't get out. And there's no formula. There's no mechanism. There's nothing that seems to bring relief. I feel enslaved. Well, the Bible says that God will bring you out. Now, we got to believe that. Part of the problem in America these days is there are some behaviors that we Americans find ourselves in, and we start to call them diseases instead of sins, when the Bible calls them sin. Now, folks, remember that all sin and disease is somehow related since the fall of Adam and Eve. But we must be very careful to nail down what the Bible calls sin, lest we do ourselves a massive disservice in treating something in a pet sort of way that is sin. And God says, deal with it, even though you may be enslaved by it. We've got to believe that God is powerful to break those chains and those walls of bronze and iron. Some people are enslaved. You notice in America, when a certain size of the population begins to adopt a behavior, even if it's immoral, even if the Bible calls it sinful, we start to call it a disease instead of sin. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that some folk need assistance. That's why there's the church, and that's why there are healthcare professionals. But folks, when the Bible calls it sin, let's not call it disease. If someone is a drunk, you're a drunk. If someone is addicted to drugs, you're addicted to drugs. And the road to recovery is first and foremost to say, I am at fault. There's something seriously wrong here. I'm out of fellowship with God. And once you acknowledge that, you can believe all the way that God says, I will deliver. I will deliver. I love the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, the inheritance of the saints, and His incomparable power available to those who believe. Well, is that a bunch of nonsense, or is it true? Listen, we don't see deliverance like God delivers often enough, I believe, as a Christian. Now think about that. If God says I deliver, if I can cut through walls of bronze and cut through gates of iron, I can certainly deliver you from whatever addiction, whatever prison, whatever enslavement that you're bound by. But you've got to believe. Kind of like in the movie The Matrix. Neo's got to believe. Unless he believes, nothing is going to happen. And it's not a matter of believing more or having more faith. You know how we do in the Christian circle sometimes? If only you believe a little bit more, you'd be healed. If only you believe a little bit more fervently, things would go well. No! Jesus doesn't put it on a continuum. He just says, believe. So Paul calls us to that. Well, in fact, I love the guy in the movie The Matrix. He just walks around eating the steak that isn't real, and he's talking to the man who's a computer who isn't real, and he says, you know, ignorance is bliss. I know this cigar is not real. I know this steak is not real. I know that you're not real, but ignorance is bliss. And all the way through the movie, what's made clear is that Neo has got to believe, and when he truly believes, that's when powers are unleashed. The same is true in our lives. You believe something is wrong. You believe you have an addiction or a problem. You believe that you are enslaved and imprisoned to something, then you also equally believe that God is powerful enough to deliver you. And by truly believing, you will see. The eyes of your heart will be enlightened and opened, just like Neo's eyes were opened to the Matrix. You'll begin to see what is real and what is true, what is ultimately powerful. And you may struggle for months and years to that point, but just keep on struggling. For our God delivers. Now, one of two things is happening in our lives. A person's either a pagan and going straight to hell and sometimes confessing Christ all the way while they're enslaved. They're enslaved to something, enslaved to sex, enslaved to alcohol, enslaved to drugs, enslaved to pleasure and money. You know, we as Presbyterians, we're hilarious sometimes. I go to Presbytery and we talk about not having specific pictures of Jesus and this sort of thing and how our people can fall down and worship Him. And I go, my goodness, you want to know where idols are? They're not here, man. Go out in the parking lot. Look at your car. Look at the money in your wallet. That's where idols are, man. Even for we Presbyterians. So don't sweat it so much when you see a picture of Jesus or something like that. Let's talk about real idols and idolatry. See, the psalmist is saying if you're enslaved to something, if something's got a grip on you, God has the power to deliver you, but you're going to have to believe that Jesus Christ really got it from the grave. And you've got to believe it all the time, not just when it feels good to believe, but when the temptation comes. All the more harder that my God can break down the walls of bronze, and He can cut through bars of iron. Otherwise, it's hogwash, and I don't believe any of it. It's either true or not, isn't it? You've got to believe. But so many Christians go on through life confessing Christ all the way. And that's why Jesus says at the end, He's going to tell some people, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you say those things? A person's either a pagan and going to hell, perhaps confessing Christ, or you're truly regenerate and heading for an experience of divine discipline. Now listen, I say that with all the love I can. I know, I've been to the woodshed. I know when God has disciplined me, I believe. There have been times in my life where I have persisted in areas of sin and tried to excuse it. And if God didn't discipline me outwardly and externally, He disciplined me inwardly. Don't you know what Psalm 32 says? Sure you do. David said, when I kept quiet about my sin, my body wasted away all day long through my groaning. If there is sin in your life and you cover it up and you pet it and you call it an illness or a disease, when you know in the back of your mind the Bible says it is wrong, it is sin, it's got to go, and I will deliver you, you're fooling yourself. You're living in the matrix, man. And the Bible says, I will deliver you. But you've got to believe. You've got to believe. Hebrews 12 says that He disciplines every child He receives. You see, if you're enslaved to something, be real about it. Either God's going to bug you inside and also discipline you outside, or He's going to let you go your merry way. And I know some people that profess faith in Christ that try to act bothered by that which doesn't even bother them, perhaps. But they know it's the social thing to do. No. If you know something is wrong, if you know you're enslaved and you need to get out, the Bible says, I have power, but you've got to step over and say, God, give me the grace to do what you command, as Augustine says, and command me to do what you will. Our God not only provides physical and spiritual needs for daily living, He also disciplines us for our good, and He delivers us from those things that are enslavement. And that's what it's saying here. You got something you're enslaved to in life? You enslaved to pornography? You enslaved to booze? To pills? If something have a hand on you, well, look at what the Scripture says in Psalm 107, and be thankful that your God's powerful enough to break the bars of iron and cut through walls of bronze. But we're not through with our tour through the museum yet. You can also be thankful for God's forgiveness. Look at verse 17, and you'll notice the transition again. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food. They drew near the gates of death. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He gave them or saved them from their distress. He sent forth His word, and He healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds amongst men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His wonderful works with songs of joy. You say, John, what's the difference between that section and the previous section? Well, essentially, they're the same. But the previous section or the previous movement of the psalm ends with the emphasis upon God. And here, the emphasis is upon us and our response to God's grace and forgiveness. Look at verses 15 and 16. In the previous movement, God delivered, but the focus was on God's activity. Look at verses 15 and 16 again about how God, we should give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love. In verse 16, He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Here in verses 21 and 22, look at the symmetry again. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds among men. Verse 22, let them sacrifice their offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. In the previous movement, the deliverance, the focus was on God. Here the focus is on us, to tell us to give thanks, but with different amendments attached. See, the bottom line is, it's not enough for us to simply know that we've been restored or forgiven or delivered. We should feel and act on it. That's part of the beauty of being a Christian. You don't just know information, you act on it. That's what faith is. That's why James says faith without works is dead, being by itself. You know it's true saving faith when you act on that which you know to be true. And so if God is present and He's delivered you, and He's got the power to deliver you, you act in cooperation with Him and watch Him deliver. But also when God forgives you, you act forgiven. You know, I know some people that have had things happen in their life, they've done things, they don't want to talk about it in public, they're so ashamed. And I remember James Dobson making a statement one time about their inability to forgive themselves. And I'll never forget it. He said, you know, when you don't forgive yourself, you're acting holier than God. When God forgives you, and He says He forgives you, you don't have the right to go on and not forgive yourself and start over. That's why the Bible talks about singing a new song. And that's why in this particular movement, this third illustration in the Psalm, the writer says to give thanks to God, not only for His deliverance, but also for forgiveness. That's why verse 22 speaks of rejoicing. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. You see, our God rescues. Our God delivers. And we have many, many reasons to give thanks. Not just for daily basics, spiritually and materially. Not just for the fact that He delivers us from the irons and prisons and chains of life, but also for forgiveness. God only tells us we're forgiven, He makes us feel it and experience it emotionally. Kind of the greatest illustration of that when the prodigal son came home after he'd squandered his father's money, the inheritance that he had, on loose living. Things didn't just go back to normal. Remember, the father was standing out there looking for his son to return. And he ran to greet him, and he hugged him, and he kissed him, and he killed a fatted calf, and he threw a party in light of his son's safe return. That's the way God is toward us. It's not just you're forgiven and things are back to normal. The Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And we ought to feel that joy and act upon it because we've been forgiven of our sin. Be thankful for God's forgiveness. Last picture. Be thankful for God's sovereign care. Look at verse 23 and following. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted the waves. They mounted up on the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. You see, this is different than the first three movements, isn't it? The first movement, people are looking for direction. They're looking to satisfy a hungry belly, a thirsty mouth. In the second movement, somebody's looking for deliverance from chains and enslavement. In the third movement, there's a need for forgiveness. And we all need that. But in this fourth movement, there isn't any of that. Life is going okay. You'll notice that. There's a normal routine. There's a merchant. They're on a ship. They're employed. They're responsible. Their basic needs are met. There are no specific sin issues mentioned. There's no divine discipline being administered. In fact, they're observing the works of the wonderful deeds of the Lord. It's almost like they're on a Bible cruise, you know. They're setting sail and everything looks great. We're not dealing with any particular sin issues right now. Everything is smooth. And then all of a sudden, for reasons known only to God, the seas stir up. And it's not a sin issue and it's not an enslavement issue. Nobody can explain what's going on. Suddenly, for no apparent reason, things began to fall apart. Remember that old movie, The Poseidon Adventure, back in the 70s? Everybody's partying on the ship, everything's going wonderful, all different kinds of people, and all of a sudden the big wave hits the ship, and it knocks it down. Has your life ever been that way? All of a sudden things are going along fine? It's not like you're living in overt sin, but all of a sudden this massive wave hits the ship of your life or your family, and everything falls over. I thought about that shooting in St. Pete on Thursday. Two people die, another one critically wounded. Probably will never see again if he lives. How tragic. Random act of violence. I was listening to the news last night, and there's a young Marine who was killed from Omaha, Nebraska, over in Iraq in the Battle of Fallujah. And his wife, his childhood sweetheart, was just giving birth to their first child, whom he will never see because he died in action. And they brought word to mom and dad and wife over there right as the baby was being born. Can you imagine? How do you explain stuff like that? I can't. I was minding my own business when all of a sudden, wham! The hurricane hit. The mold struck. The car repairs were necessary. Termites showed up. Or worse than that, I talk about my problems and I can laugh. Some people have that loss of job. Or their marriage falls apart. All of a sudden, a bad report comes from the doctor. And I was minding my own business and trying to go through life, and all of a sudden, boom, I'm living the Poseidon Adventure. And it's not a matter of sin. It's not a matter of enslavement. It's not a matter of anything that I can point to. But I know one thing for sure. There's a sovereign care of God. He knows why the things happen in my life that happen. If I were physically or sexually abused as a child, He knows about it. If my mate left under horrible circumstances, He knows. I remember pastoring another church, and a woman in that church, mean as second stimming, coming to my office all the time, chewing my ears off my head, yelling and screaming at me. And I finally just sat her down one day, and I said, "Why are you so angry?" And she looked at me, and she said, "My husband was caught in this town soliciting little boys by the park, the local public park. And it became a public scandal. And I've never been the same since." And I said, "Well, thank you for telling me at least." And I began to minister to her and love her and care for her. There was something down deep inside that was driving her. And it was like a big wall of water just caved in on her life. And there was nothing that she could do about it. "God, I can't have a baby, and I desperately want one." Or, "God, we had a baby, and it's not healthy, and it's taking all of our energies and our finances. God, what do we do?" Life caves in sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, and that's what the fourth portrait in the museum shows. And for no apparent reason, we're all of a sudden left to have to deal with something. And the bottom line is, we don't know why any more than Job's friends knew why, but we dedicate most of our time trying to figure out why. "God, why did this happen? Why did that happen?" Or come up with some answer or explanation as to what's going on. We don't know. We don't know about our own lives, and we don't know about our neighbors and friends and family and other Christians. And God doesn't want us to spend a whole lot of time thinking about that. What He does want us to do is the very thing the psalm mentions. That when life caves in and problems come and there's no direct sin to point to, nothing to confess at the moment, all you can do is entrust yourself to God's sovereign care. And give thanks, because He's going to take care of you. You don't know why, and often you never will have any answers. All you can do is act on what you know for certain. And that's what God is saying here. Be thankful. "Let them give thanks to the Lord," verse 31, "for His unfailing love, His wonderful deeds of men. Let them exalt Him in the sanctuary of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders." Notice how sovereign God is in the remainder of the chapter. "He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who live there." Then He reverses it. "He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There He brought the hungry to live, and they found a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and He did not let their herds diminish." Why does God do what He does? I don't know. I know this. I can complain and bellyache more than anybody else I know. God says, "Love me. Trust me. Look at my care in your life. Know that I can deliver you. Know that I have forgiven you. Step over the line of faith and give yourself to me. Trust me. Fight the good fight of faith. And watch my sovereign, powerful hand in your life as I offer forgiveness, as I offer deliverance from the enslavements and the prisons of your life, as I give you every good thing that you need to make it. And that begins with a faith walk with Jesus Christ. The Bible says God so loved us that He gave His Son, Christ, to die on a cross for our sins, that we might have life. I often think every bad thing that comes to me is owed to me because I'm a sinner. And yet God withholds so much pain and so much misery. But He gave me His Son. And if I have nothing else to be thankful for in this life, I ought to be thankful that a holy and a sovereign sin-hating God sent His own Son as a sacrifice and atonement for my sins and for nothing that I did, but only because of His love and mercy. Let us give thanks today and all through our lives at this Thanksgiving season. Let us remember all the reasons why we have to give thanks. And review Psalm 107 when your life is falling apart, when you feel like you've got a prison to break out of, when you sense that you need forgiveness of sins and you wonder if it's available. God is there. Our God rescues. He loves us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this magnificent psalm. Thank You for each movement. And I pray that all of us here this morning would benefit from one or even all the movements as we think about Your daily provision, the prisons that we suffer from, the forgiveness of sins, and Your sovereign care no matter what happens to us. We can give thanks. And Lord, remind us of the greatest reason of thanksgiving, both during this season and all throughout our lives. And that is You loved us before the foundation of the world. You sent Your Son to die for us. And You've chosen us and brought us to Yourself and redeemed us by the blood of Jesus. May we give thanks, even if we don't receive anything else, for that blessed and indescribable gift. Father, give it to those who don't have it today, who are lost and searching. Give them salvation in Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us, give us sanctification that we may grow to be more and more like Jesus. We'll give You the praise and thanks and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.